This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings once again, and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program will bless you and maybe even challenge you, but I trust that you'll learn a little something from the program as well. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. This program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now we're continuing our journey through the Bible. Last time we dealt with Romans, which was really an explanation of the gospel to the Gentile. And today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians. Both of these books were written by Paul the Apostle, the one who was saved on the Damascus Road, the one who had first started persecuting the church, but then he had that revelation of the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed completely, and he became one of the greatest apostles in spreading the gospel. Now, when we look at the epistle to 1 Corinthians, we're looking at a church that is gifted. I would actually call this the gifted church if I was going to give this particular message a title. This particular epistle gives us an understanding of both the problems and the abilities of a New Testament church, but it gives us an understanding of how the New Testament church should operate. Some of this information we're getting is coming to us in sort of a negative way, because the Corinthians had their problems, but they were gifted. And if I were to say what their problem was, I would say their problem was pride. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about them being puffed up. And it talks about a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. And this pride was infiltrating the church and was destroying their testimony, even though they had this great gift. Now, Paul spent at least a year and a half here on his second missionary journey. And as we look at the church, it seems to me that it's an important book for us to be studying today, because it seems to be right up to date with regard to the problems that we have in our local congregations today. Now, the key chapter in my mind in the Corinthian epistle is one that many people know. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's the chapter on charity. And the end of that says, the greatest, but now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. And if you study that chapter, you'll get 15 different qualifications of what it means to be charitable. And the word charity has to do with the word love, the kind of love that the Lord showed for us at the cross. And this charity is supposed to be something that we would see within the church. But there were problems in this Corinthian church with regard to this issue of charity. For example, in the first three chapters, we find there are divisions within the church. People were following preachers rather than the Lord. In a sense, it was the start of sectarianism. We talk about those who followed Luther, those who followed Calvin, those who followed maybe other sectarian names, but really we're supposed to be following the Lord. And so if I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, we would read this. Now, Paul's saying this. He says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or, here's the best one of all, I am of Christ, evidence of carnality and of immaturity. Now, you would think to say I am of Christ would be a good thing, but it's not a good thing when it's used in this sectarian way or in this prideful way. Now, we all get blessings from different people, different preachers, and we ought to respect them. And so we ought not to put them down by saying, I don't listen to anybody or anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to follow preachers, and people are doing that today. As a matter of fact, the idea of a lead preacher in an assembly, particular calling to guide the assembly as the main speaker, really is not found in the Bible at all. In fact, matters in this epistle, we find out that if there's a meeting of the church and something is revealed to one who sits by, one who is speaking should give way to that person who has had a message revealed to them. But we don't practice that at all anymore, because that comes into the chapters 12, 13, and 14 dealing with the gifts, and there's a lot of disagreement as to how those gifts operate in our current society. If we come to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul tells them that they're immature. Now, here is a gifted assembly. But Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And if you come to the end of chapter 2 and read on into chapter 3, you find out he mentions the natural man. And of course, the natural man is the person who's unsaved. And then he talks about the carnal man. Carnal is used differently in, I believe it's the Roman epistle, but here carnal just simply means immature. It's a babe in Christ. And then he talks about the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is one who is not only saved and sealed with the Spirit, but who is not filled with pride and is willing to listen to what the Spirit is saying. They're guided then by the Holy Spirit. And the problem that we have in our teaching today is that a spiritual man can understand spiritual things, but a natural man cannot, and a carnal man has trouble understanding spiritual things. So if we're either natural or carnal in our congregations, we're not going to understand the spiritual teaching that is given to us in the Bible. Now, chapter 4 is a chapter that deals with stewardship. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, and we won't go into that, but that's an interesting concept that we should be and are supposed to be good stewards. Chapter 5 is a key chapter in this book because it deals with gross sin that was taking place within the congregation. And what should happen when that gross sin comes to light? It should be dealt with in a proper way. And there are a number of sins mentioned here. I'm not going to go into each one of them. We don't deal with the kinds of sins that most of us commit unintentionally, but this was a sin that was done intentionally with purpose, and I would call it, if we were to look at Old Testament doctrine, a presumptuous sin. But the assembly was all right with it because they had pride and they thought that they were able to handle it. And the sin was where a man had his father's wife, probably a man had his stepmother as a wife, and it should have been considered immorality, but it was being, in a broad-minded way, accepted. And Paul says, you can't do that. You can't accept that. And he says that that man, if he doesn't turn from that sin, is to be treated is to be set outside the assembly for the judgment of God. And so there is a matter of excommunication of people that are committing some of these gross sins that are in our society. We come to chapter 6 and we find out that Paul brings up the issue of holiness, and he talks about not being yoked together with unbelievers. And he explains that that is going to hinder our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. So the idea of being a separated people, we live in the world, but we are not of the world, and we are not to become like the world, and we're not to link with the world. Well, what is an unequal yoke? We know that most of us consider a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever to be an unequal yoke. Why would that be? Well, they're going to make decisions together, and they're not going to be in agreement as to how those decisions should be made. How are you going to raise your children? What are you going to teach your children about God? How are you going to handle your finances? These are all going to be issues that are going to be difficult to make in the fear of God if one is a believer and one's an unbeliever. But we run into those same problems in our business relationships and in our partnerships there. And people often enter into partnerships with unbelievers, and they have to make decisions that they shouldn't make and really wouldn't make if they were not in that partnership. And there's other links. Religiously, we enter into partnerships with unbelievers today over moral issues, and sometimes we don't understand how that those partnerships are costing us our testimonies, and they're costing us our vitality as Christians. Chapter 7 is a chapter on marital relations. We're not going to go into that. Chapter 8 is a chapter on having consideration for people with other convictions, where those convictions do not stand in the way of worshiping God. Chapter 9 has to deal with rights, and today this is a real issue, because we are hearing people, particularly in the evangelical movement, saying we have the right to do this, we have the right to do that, it's a constitutional right, it's a God-given right. But if you look at chapter 9, Paul mentions that the people had rights, but he had given up his rights for the sake of the gospel. The Lord gave up his rights for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 10 deals with the Lord's table, which is the fellowship that we should have. If chapter 6 deals with fellowship that we should not have, separation, chapter 10 deals with the fellowship we should have. The Lord's table represents fellowship, but again, it emphasizes that we can't have fellowship with demons and with the Lord. Then we have the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, and it explains what the Lord's Supper really is all about and how we should keep it. And I'd love to go into that, because that's a very important chapter. Chapters 12 through 14 deal with the controversial issue of spiritual gifts, and chapter 15 deals with the gospel. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the scripture. And the emphasis in the Acts of the Apostles and in the preaching of the gospel has to be on the resurrection. That is, as we would say, the proof of the pudding. And then in chapter 16, there's some exhortations with regard to collections and some closing exhortations that Paul makes. So as we look at this, this is the guide for how we should meet together today. And it all starts with believing the gospel. Otherwise, a spiritual man or woman is not going to be able to grasp the spiritual truth of a spiritual congregation. Now, our Heavenly Father, we just ask Thee to bless our lesson today and to bless those who have listened. We thank Thee for Thy salvation and for Thy love. We commit ourselves into Your care. In our Savior's name, amen.